Tape recorded message number TL63. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Acts, our studies today begin with verse 34. As an introduction to this, I would like to remind you of certain statements that I made in messages under the subject of the flow of truth. And in the propositions that were set forth in those messages, I declared that in the 8 years that elapsed between the day of Pentecost and Peter's visit to the house of Cornelius, that's from Acts 2 to Acts 10, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no exceptions, no distinctions, every believer was a Jew, a man of Israel. No man was authorized to speak the salvation-bringing message to anyone else. And even if a Gentile overheard it as it was being proclaimed to Israel, it was still not for him. The Ethiopian eunuch was no exception to this. He was a convert to the Jewish religion and has to be considered as being a Jew, as we've already seen in Acts chapter 8. Now, this thrice repeated vision which Peter saw on the housetop was a special commission, an authorization and a direction for him to go to the house of Cornelius. It was a specific thing for him to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. However, it must be noted that it was a man that was commissioned. A man that was commissioned and authorized, and not the message. And the proclamation of Jesus Christ to the household of one Roman centurion represents Peter's entire ministry to the Gentiles. And that represents the ministry of everyone else to the Gentiles up until the time that Paul began his ministry to Gentiles in Acts chapter 13. Peter had no commission to go to any other Gentile. He was not God's commissioned one, God's apostle to the Gentiles. He was God's commissioned one to one prominent Gentile household. And, of course, this served to prepare the believers in Israel for the ministry of Paul among the Gentiles, which started 6 years later. Now, Cornelius did not become a herald of the salvation-bringing message to other Gentiles, as many would like to have us think. He may have wished to do this, but he could not do so without a divine commission in the Acts period. And if Cornelius was given a commission to proclaim the gospel to other Gentiles, then we should call him God's apostle to the Gentiles. But Cornelius was not, and Peter was not. Paul was the only man that God commissioned and authorized to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles, as far as the 33 years of which the book of Acts is the history is concerned. I wanted you to have those facts before you as we consider Peter's message. You read the words here that Peter said when he began to speak, and naturally you wonder how long it would take him to say this. I think in reading it, you could read it through in just about 2 minutes. Very short message. Very brief and right to the point. And it would not take more than 2 minutes to read this slowly and to read it carefully from the first to the last. Oh, maybe a slow reader might take longer if you're going to meditate upon every word. It might take a little longer, but 2 minutes would be sufficient. But let's see what Peter had to say when he opened his mouth and began to speak to the household of Cornelius. He said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Meaning, in reality, I see that God is no respecter of persons. Now he's going to show what he means by that. But in every nation, this is the word ethnos here, nation, that's so often translated Gentiles. They had to translate it right here. You know, there are so many occurrences of words that have been habitually translated wrong, that there's places where they're just forced to translate it right. It says here, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, I believe that this was a divine principle that began with Adam. I believe it continues right through to the present time, that in every nation, in every land, in every place, any man who reverences God, any man who stands in respect and awe of God, and worketh righteousness, that is, does what he knows to be right, and refrains from what he knows to be wrong. Well, someone would say, but how much righteousness would they know? That's not for me to answer. That's not for me to say what conscience has told a man. I simply know this, that all through human history, it was true in the past, it's true in the present, that everyone that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, when Jesus Christ is presented to a man, and the facts concerning God in Christ are presented, then it becomes that person's work of righteousness to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And failure to believe in such circumstances could be a very serious sin, and could even mean the loss of a person's soul. But up until that time, a man's duty is to do what he knows to be right and to refrain from what he knows to be wrong. And that is what Peter declares here. This is seen throughout the Old Testament. Now, he continues and says, in verse 36, the word, that word that God sent, and this is the Greek word apostello, and inasmuch as it has to do with an inanimate thing, does not have to do with a man or an angel, but it has to do with an inanimate thing like the word, it means to authorize, to make freely available. And the word which God made freely available to the sons of Israel, he was heralding a peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He says, that word I say, you know, for other men had heard this, but it was not for them. And Cornelius had to be familiar with everything that was going on. This man was a police officer in Caesarea. He had to keep his eye upon all the conditions that prevailed there. And the very fact that Jesus Christ had appeared upon the scene and so many people followed him, Cornelius would have been derelict in his duty if he had not known what was going on throughout Judea and Galilee at this time. And he says, that word I say, you know, you're familiar with it, that was published, heralded throughout all Judea, that began from Galilee, that is after the baptism which John preached. This is how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He goes on to say, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they, the rulers there, slew and hanged on a tree. But he says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, manifested him openly. Now, not to all the people, of course, but unto witnesses chosen, that is designated before of God, even to us, we who did eat with him, and we who drank with him, both before he rose from the dead and after he rose from the dead. And they were these chosen ones who to whom the Lord was manifested, that they might be the witnesses. Now he says, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. This could be better rendered. He commanded us to proclaim and certify to the people that it is he which was ordained, that is specified. You know, you get so much ordination in here, and I don't know why, but this would say this is the one that was specified or designated of God to be the judge, the one who will determine what is right and declare what is right of all the living, that's the quick, and of all the dead. Now, of course, later on, Paul will make a declaration like this to Timothy, where he says, I charge you before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his epiphania, that's his blazing forth, even his kingdom. Can't be two things, can't be two judgments, got to be one judgment. And therefore, the blazing forth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the epiphania, has to do with God assuming sovereignty and the kingdom of God actually beginning in a manifest way upon the earth. And so Peter is saying what Paul will say later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But now Peter comes to the heart of it and says to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There will be no charge against them for sin. There will be no guilt that remains. There will be no fault to be found by God, and nothing for which they could be brought into court and judged. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission from sins. And notice it says, whosoever believeth in him, and it does not add anything to it. Now, while Peter spake these words, and notice how short that is, he has spoken just from the 34th verse down to the 43rd verse. And while he is speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. All them which heard the word, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now this was a manifest thing. In the Acts period, when this took place, there would be sufficient evidence that everyone could see that something happened that was out of the realm of humankind and out of the realm of the things of men, something that was definitely and positively of God. And so we'll see just what this was a little later on. Now, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. In fact, there were six men came along with him, and these were of the circumcision. And they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. It had to be something that they could see. It had to be something that was manifest. And now we're told what this is, for they heard them speak with tongues. You know, it would be a rare thing indeed for a man in Israel to be just a one-language man. And with these six men here, Peter making seven men, I'm sure that you could have found that every man had at least two tongues, and there would probably be, among these seven people, 8 or 10 or maybe 12 different languages represented. As I've said before, rare indeed would be the man who could only speak one language. But now among these people, they hear them speak with languages. It wouldn't have been anything if these people had made sounds. It wouldn't have indicated anything if these people had babbled. It wouldn't have indicated anything if there'd been no message here. But they heard them speak with languages and magnify God. Now, just as we had it back in Acts chapter 2, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And now, whatever they say is not just some senseless babble, not something that men could say that they're insane. No, sir. They heard them speak with these languages, language that was not the language of these people, but different languages that these men were familiar with, and they magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? He sort of puts the question to the six who've come along. They are Jews, and they would be glad to make proselytes of these people, and to add them to the company of Israel. But now Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Now he is going to identify them. He has the authority to do it. He is going to identify them and merge them with the Lord Jesus Christ and identify them in such a way and merge them in such a way that if they should abandon the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be equal to a soldier leaving his post of duty, and it would be treason against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could be dealt with accordingly. Let me tell you that being a believer in the Acts period, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, was no small thing. And when a man with the standing of Peter and the authority of Peter had performed the ceremony that identified and merged you with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had done this thing, believe me, it was an important thing that just could not be lightly taken. So he says, now can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, these people who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? The thing that had happened on the day of Pentecost was the thing that happened right here. There's some people would like to make out that this was something different and strange. No, he said, they have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And back there years before, they had spoken in some 17 different languages, and this indicated that these people received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Now, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that there was a water ceremony here, but I believe that back of this ritual was a reality. If all anyone sees is the ceremony, then they're guilty of having the forms of godliness and denying the power thereof. Yes, there could have been a water ceremony here, and there probably was, but there was more than that. He commanded these men to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He commanded them to be merged in the name of the Lord. And once this was done, then they prayed him, made request of him, that he tarry there certain days. Now we read in the first verse, the 11th chapter, that the apostles and brethren that were in Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now how strange it must be for those people that teach that the Gentiles were hearing the gospel as long as Christ was upon earth, and on the day of Pentecost that there were thousands of Gentiles there that went out and took the message all over the world, and Gentiles have been received and so on. Well, let me tell you, the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea didn't know anything about this, and they were right on the scene. And now they heard that the Gentiles, these men of the nations, have also received the word of God. Now when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, he had stayed certain days there in the house of Cornelius in Caesarea, and now he has returned to Jerusalem. They that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now six men of the circumcision had gone along, according to the 45th verse of the 10th chapter, but these men of the circumcision, they contended with him, saying, you went into men uncircumcised, and you did eat with them. This matter of eating was a rather serious thing, because it indicated the closest possible relationship and also the closest possible fellowship. And they said, you went into men who were uncircumcised, and you did eat with them. But we're told that Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Now Peter declares, Behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was. They were sent, and that's the word apostello, commission, for these are men. And these men had been commissioned by Cornelius. He was a man in authority, and he could commission. And they were sent from Caesarea unto me. Now the Spirit of God bade me go with them, without arguments, doubting nothing, making no distinctions. Moreover, these six brethren, that's how we know that there were six, these six brethren accompanied me. We entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send. That's the word apostello again. These were Cornelius' apostles. For he now commissions them to go to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And we know the word that he told them, that those that believe on him shall receive remission of sins. And he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. No difference between what happened on the day of Pentecost and what happened there in the house of Cornelius. The Holy Ghost fell upon us as in the beginning. You see, this had not continued to happen, but once it happened, it was over with for these people. As others became believers, it happened to them. And so he says, I remembered the word of the Lord. How that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now the fact that Peter says that he remembered does not mean that he had forgotten all about this, that the Lord had said, John indeed baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What he means is that this became very definite in my mind. So that it had an application right to this. And so he says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, when they heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles, men of the nations, he's granted unto them submission unto life, that these men had gained the guarantee of life. No matter what happened to them, they had the guarantee of life and they would be raised from the dead. Now here we have it 8 years after Pentecost, the first company of Gentiles come in. Now these do not become a part of the Israel of God. While they are partakers of Israel's spiritual things and will always be subservient to the apostles who are Jews, but this one household will remain all the believers for another 6 years, that is, the believers as far as the Gentiles are concerned. It is impossible to believe that Peter and others would say, well, now it's been done once, we can do it 1,000 times. No, sir, that could not be. This one Gentile household are the only Gentile believers who, through the work of the apostles, have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to continue that way for another 6 years. Now, in verse 19, it declares that they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. There is no change in this. They did go everywhere preaching the word, just as we saw back in the 8th chapter, that they went everywhere preaching the word after the stoning of Stephen. But here the record is that they preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. And they've traveled far, but they're fulfilling God's purpose that every Jew upon the earth will have a clean-cut opportunity to believe. Now, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Hellenist. These were those Jews who had practically become Greeks in every respect, and they would be difficult to deal with. But these were, they speaking to these Hellenists, called Grecians here. Schofield makes it Grecian Jews. And they're heralding the Lord Jesus. Now, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. A great number. And therefore this is ever growing. And yet outside of the household of Cornelius, every one of these is a Jew that believed. Now, tidings of these things came under the ears of the ecclesia, which was at Jerusalem. That outcalled company of men, every one of them with a position out of Christ, all standing as the ecclesia of God, it comes to their ears. Not to the organization, The organization couldn't do anything about this. There was no organization there. This is the outcall that were at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. This is the Barnabas who has already been with us before, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all. He entreated them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For this Barnabas was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. And yet he's not going to the Gentiles. He's not God's apostle to the Gentiles. He can't do this. Paul is the man that God is going to commission the Gentiles. And so where we see that in verse 21, great number believed and turned the Lord. Now here we see much people was added to the Lord. This thing is growing. And after this, Barnabas departed from Antioch to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the ecclesia. Now, these were these outcalled men in Antioch. And they assembled themselves with the outcalled men there and taught much people. And it so happens that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You get into Antioch where Greek was the predominant language, and they begin to refer to these people here as Christians. Now, we're told in verse 27 that these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now, these prophets were men who spoke the word of God. And naturally, 1,001 things would come up in a new situation like this. Things that had to be dealt with, and there was nothing in the Old Testament would guide them in this. And the New Testament had not yet been written. And now these people came from Jerusalem that could speak the word of God upon any subject. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there would be a great dearth, that is, a famine, throughout all the world. And that came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now the word world there is the word oikumene, which means the inhabited earth, the habitants, wherever men dwell, that this famine was going to touch them. This did come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. But the disciples, every man according to his ability, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, because this being occupied country, a government that could not function very well, and the Romans would not help them, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And which also they did, and they sent, and that word sent is apostolo, they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. Now, some people think that because they come upon the word elders here, that this signifies that there has to be a church organization. No, sir. They sent it to the representative men there that they might be able to make a proper distribution, and that's all that this means. And these representative men in Jerusalem were the men that received this gift and made the distribution. All right, now we continue in Acts chapter 12. This is such simple history. We do not want to go into a lot of detail. We want to keep the story flowing. Now we're told about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the outcall, these men that had a position out of Jesus Christ, these outcall men. To vex could be better translated to ill-treat. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He was beheaded. Now because he saw it pleased the Jews, and of course he was seeking favor, he was a politician that seeking favor, he proceeded further to take Peter also. To take him means he put him under arrest. And now they're up to the days of unleavened bread. Now when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. You know, as I look at that word there, I'd very much like to talk to the man that translated this in the King James Version. I'd like to see what kind of a man he was. He was determined to get Easter into the Bible. Now, this is the Hebrew word Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A. Even the simplest student of the Greek language would know that Pascha is Passover. It's found 29 times in the New Testament, and 28 times it is translated Passover. Over and over again it's translated Passover. But here, lo and behold, someone translated Easter just because they wanted to get Easter into the Word of God. Well, we leave them to their Lord. They'll have to answer to him and not to me. He intended after Passover to bring him forth. Well, we're told Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the outcalled, that is, this company of outcalled men unto God for him. Don't think of some organization that announced a prayer meeting. These were praying men that had a position out of Jesus Christ, that had the right to ask anything of God. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it, and that's what they're doing. Now, when Herod would have brought him forth and put him on trial just strictly for the purpose of putting him to death, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, soldiers sleeping on one side, soldiers on another side, keepers before the door kept the prison. Verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, that's to awaken him, and he raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. It's a miracle. Here this man is chained, but now the chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, dress yourself, and put on your shoes. And so he did. So he saith unto him, now cast your garment about thee and follow me. And he went and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he just thought he saw a vision. He thought this is all a dream. Now when they were past the first and the second ward, that is the first and second jail, because they had a rather clever system of building their jails so that they would have the outer prison, an inner prison, then the yet another prison. And so to get out, you had to break out of three jails. You got out of one, you'd be in another. Got out of that, you'd still be in another, and you had to break out of three jails just to get out of one prison. That's the way it was built up. So they passed through the first jail, they passed through the second jail, and they came unto that iron gate that would lead to the city. And this iron gate opened to them of his own accord. This is the Acts period. God was working manifestly. He was not working secretly as he does today. And so this opened of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and then forthwith the angel departed from him. And this so amazed Peter, although he was used to such things, but this was such an amazing and unexpected thing that took a moment before Peter could realize what happened. And so when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, that delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You see, we read there that prayer was made of the outcalled, but some prayed one place and some prayed another place. It didn't have to be some formal meeting, and here quite a group were gathered together praying in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel, a young lady, came to answer, and her name was Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, that is, recognized Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, as she was so happy about this. But she ran in and told them how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, you're mad. But she constantly affirmed it even so, and well, they said then, it's his messenger. Not his angel, but it's his messenger. He sent someone. But Peter just continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, it's not strange that they were astonished, even though they were praying. They probably were not just definitely requesting this, that he be released from prison. They'd been in prison before and no miracle had taken place. And yet they were praying for him because they knew his life was in danger, and what they wanted most was that his life should be spared. And now, here he stands before them, and they were astonished. There's no lack of faith here. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, that great oriental sign when a man holds up his hand with the palm out, and it means, will everyone please keep quiet and listen to me. And he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Now when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keeper. And he commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now remember there, we'll need this passage later on when we consider Acts 16, that when he had examined these keepers, he found them to be derelict in their duty. They really were not. They were probably conscientious men that had done everything in their power. But rather than to admit that a great miracle had been performed, and this was a stupendous thing, with these noisy chains and all the rest of it, and a prison that was made up of three different jails. Well, he just simply commanded that these men be put to death. That will keep them from talking at least. And so, having done this, he wants to get out of town. You know, a lot of people often think if they get out of town, they can get away from their troubles. And so he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, we're told that Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. There was some great displeasure. But they came with one accord to him. And then they sought a mediator, and they made Blastus, who was the king's chamberlain, their friend. They desired peace. They wanted peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. It more or less was supported by it, and these people were suffering, we might say, financially and commercially, because trade had been cut off, and they wanted peace. And their country was supported by the king's country. So upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat upon his throne, and this would be an actual seat. Throne literally means a seat of government, but it set her down into a chair, and he made an oration unto them. Having made this oration, the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. This made Herod feel good. This massaged his ego. And when they said this, and so he was reveling in it, the words he said. And immediately, no waiting, no hesitation, the angel of the Lord smote him. Because he gave not the glory. He gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms. And he gave up the ghost, which means he gave up the soul. But the word of God grew and was multiplied. And by the word of God growing, it has to be the people that received the word. It grew and it multiplied. And these are still Jews who believe. There's not yet a Gentile in the picture, and the Gentile will not come into the picture until we get to the next chapter. Then they will come in very definitely, but never to the exclusion of the people of Israel, as we will see. Now in the 25th verse, we read that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. They're carrying the money, you know. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark, and he will appear several times again. So let's remember that here is where we have him. Brought before us as a part of the ministry, it was John, whose surname was Mark. Now, one further thing before we bring this study to a close. I wonder what would it be like today If we were still living in the same conditions as the Acts period, and God would deal with men so severely if they failed to give God the glory that he deserved, or if they would take to themselves glory that belonged to God. You see, Herod was a renegade Jew, and he had light, and he was responsible as an Israelite under God. And his sin was grievous, but this is the way that God dealt with him. And this is the way that God will deal with any ruler when God governs the earth. Of course, it's only here in part. And if Herod had not come face to face with such great facts, if he'd not come face to face with so much truth, especially in the release of Peter from prison, but just put the men to death so that they wouldn't tell any more about it, or couldn't say any more about it, because these men could have given a marvelous testimony as to the deliverance of Peter, just in reporting what happened. It would be a marvelous thing. But he puts them to death, and he brings the silence to their testimony that they might give, and now God deals with him. And tragic things happen to him. At first he was smitten, and then the record is he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost, the soul. That's the way that they would describe it. He is no longer a living soul. He is a dead soul. Now, that brings us to the close of the 12th chapter, and that is as far as we will go. The book of Acts becomes all the more interesting as we travel on. Start now in the ministry of Paul and see what he said and what he did. And that will be our study in the next lesson. And so it has been my pleasure to teach you, and I have enjoyed doing it. Until the next time we meet around the pages of God's holy inspired word, I bid you goodbye.